Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
These Advent weeks, we're hearing preaching around the theme of Advent, one prayer at a time. Advent is one of the church's penitential seasons, those seasons when we examine our lives and look at the state of the world and ask, how is it that God is going to break in? How is it that God would have to deal with me in grace and in truth? And we don't get very far with God, dealing with God, before we're on our knees in prayer. And so we're looking at these prayers like Psalm 85, which is our second scripture reading for today. Let's continue to hear God's word. "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. Love and faithfulness meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness and peace, they kiss. I don't know about you, but in my worship experience, there hasn't been all that much kissing. I know Heather and I exchange a peck sometimes in those congregations where the peace of Christ is passed, but by and large, worship has been, for me, rather smooch-free. But not today. Not today, there is kissing going on. Peace and righteousness, they kiss. I guess there are weddings, though, interesting, I think, that I don't think I've ever been to a kiss-free wedding. That's the kind of thing a preacher hates to admit, but I think the bride and groom kissing might be what most people like best about a wedding. No one goes to the wedding for the preaching. No one ever thinks, come on. People are more likely to think, come on, preacher, bring it home. Let's get to those vows. I want to see those lovers lock lips. And out of the reception hall, people clink their glasses, and it's not a signal for the preacher to get up and say a little bit more. No, the people want another canoodle. If a picture is worth 1,000 years, I wonder what a kiss is worth. 100 I love yous don't add up to 1 good kiss. It's one thing to tend to a child's skinned knee with a Band-Aid and Neosporin, but there's something about that kiss that makes it all okay. Maybe it's how close you have to get to actually put lips on another person. In that moment, you're both together, giving and receiving, open, vulnerable, united somehow in a way that goes beyond just the physical touch. With an earnest kiss on the top of the head or the cheek or maybe even square on the lips, everything can just seem well for a moment. Righteousness and peace, they kiss. It's quite a collision, this union. Among Scripture's big words, peace and righteousness are right there at the top of the heap. Righteousness. A word getting at what things are like when God's policies are enacted on earth. Right living, I guess you could say. People's thoughts and words and deeds in line with all that makes God smile. And peace. In Hebrew, shalom. It's a word so heavy with meaning you gotta have a forklift to carry it around. It's not just about the absence of conflict, but about the full presence of well-being. People whole in soul and body, not knowing any lack or dissatisfaction. It's justice established, people's hopes entirely fulfilled. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other, the psalmist prays. They will, the psalmist assures. They will. It's a future thing, and maybe in this way the psalmist is a lot like us, or maybe a lot like me, looking out in the world for righteousness and something of peace, and hearing a lot of glass clinking, but not seeing a lot of kissing. The Lord does promise peace to his people, says the psalm. The Lord promises. Advent is a promise season. Imaginations fill up with visions of wolves strangely lying down with lambs, swords being beaten into plowshares, and all the textbooks on war gathering dust. People walking in darkness, squinting at the brilliance of a light. Wonderful promises, all this. So lovely to think of a world where all this is the case and that's just the way it's always going to be. Advent is something of a dream of the world's restoration. What is creation going to be like, Advent asks, when nothing at all exists that displeases the Lord? It looks to a day when God's unfailing love has fully had its way with ourselves and with all that's around us. And so all there is clapping and jumping at God's way on earth. Advent looks to a time when people's faithfulness to God is as common as dandelions in May, just springing forth from the earth. And it anticipates a world when people don't have any worries about the future. Will we have enough? What's this illness going to mean? How do I know my tomorrows are going to contain a reason to rejoice? People won't even think those things because the only harvest life will yield is God's bumper crop of blessing. But things are not like this yet, of course. Not for the world, not for ourselves. And this makes Advent sort of an awkward season. Advent speaks as though the world is in a growth spurt, on its way to maturity toward that day when it will move only with grace, like a dancer whose every move is art. But as it is now, all gangly in sin, The world and its people can't help but misstep and trip and walk with a limp. Won't you revive us, God? Won't you save us? Won't you grace us, the psalm says? Won't you give us a fresh start? A while back, I was in a conversation with people about mentors in the faith. We were looking over our lives for people who embody righteousness. It was quite a search, we discovered. All of us came up with one or two that we think signify something of what uprightness with God really looks like. But none of us dared put forward ourselves. I know my life would be quite different if righteousness were fully mature in me, my love more unreserved, my mouth tasting only words that bless, my showing of Jesus' mercy a little bit more costly. It feels like the rightness of my living always seems stuck in that awkward stage. And as for peace and wholeness and well-being through and through, we might laugh with joy at a world like that and ourselves being in that state. Except if we started laughing, we might end up laughing till we cried. This week's news of all the ongoing debt crises and airstrikes and sanctions and the same sad struggles of those who are jobless all still say to us that the lips of lasting peace haven't yet touched the cheek of our waiting world. And this is why John the Baptist is one of the major players in Advent each year. He busts on the scene in his leather belt and camel hair, preaching with his locust breast, "One is coming. One is coming, prepare the way for this Lord." John's got a new day kind of message, like the world is under the mistletoe and God is leaning in. Prepare for this, people. Prepare. John's got a get cleaned up, turn yourselves around kind of message. It's like he's clinking his glass. The Messiah's coming. This one who would come and kiss the leper clean, who would embrace the lost and the brokenhearted, who would be the glory of God dwelling right among people. I don't know. Maybe waiting for the Messiah, preparing to receive him, is kind of like a couple preparing for that wedding kiss. They come to premarital counseling and they do their sessions where they tell some hard truths about how things really are. They turn around in the way they talk to each other. They name some of the follies they've been living and say, "Let's not do that anymore. God hasn't created us for life like this." They forgive one another. And they envision a more excellent way of walking in love. And there's a lot of preparation in this conversation. At least there should be. A lot of preparation before that nuptial kiss. My family and I have actually been doing a lot of preparing these past 2 months. Part of our getting ready to come here has been saying goodbye to where we had been. One of the goodbyes I said was to a favorite coffee shop. It was a small town joint, had a really good cup, and had wonderful people behind the counter. My last visit, I went in, and I ordered my cup of coffee. I started talking about the move that we were going to make, and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to go be the pastor of this church in Ohio. It's on the east side of Cleveland. It's a great area. Wonderful people. Has good coffee drinking weather." I'd given this spiel enough times that by then it had almost become rote. But that day, the script got broken. The conversation was coming to an end, and I reached out my hand to my friend at the register to shake hands. And my friend took my hand, pulled it in, and kissed it. And I was a little stunned. It was a rather chaste kiss. But all the same, it bordered on impropriety. I mean, there were people behind me in line. Yes, I turned around and walked out the door. I felt honored. Still a little taken aback, but kind of like I had been set again on the right path, like I wanted to love the next person I saw a little more earnestly, like I wanted to be a little more watchful of how in my dealings with people I was doing justly and loving kindness and walking humbly with God, that I might live with a little bit more hope that God's kiss of peace might not be as far from the world as some days I think. We're about to share a meal here. It gives witness to the one whose right living, whose ministry of peace earned him a terrible kiss. It was an ugly betrayal kiss that he returned by taking a cross so righteousness and wholeness and peace would take hold in the world and in us and last forever and ever. And we eat this meal a lot more mindfully than we do that bag of chips in our cupboard at home. We eat it aware of the promise of the heavenly day when the Lamb that was slain will have made lasting peace among the conflicted peoples of earth, and we come to it mindful of our need to turn from ways out of keeping with the kingdom that our Lord is bringing in. And today, as our hearts are ringing with Psalm 85, we eat it with heightened awareness that when we take these signs of body broken and love poured out, God's peace made with us, the way we receive this grace is right on the lips. Amen. Let us pray.